And now, as we continue again with our studies in that great subject of the cross, I want to read to you some verses today from the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our God, we bow our hearts very, very solemnly in thy presence. We've been reading again this account of the death of thy beloved Son on Calvary's cross. We think of the wonder of it all, that he who was the Ancient of Days, the Creator of all things, the Upholder of all things, should come down to this earth and be found in fashion as a man, and then allow himself to be taken by the very hands of his creatures and nailed to a rugged cross. O God, we marvel at the grace. We marvel at the mercy. We marvel at this demonstration of love. But we pray that the message of the cross may again reach our hearts, that will bow us down in humility and in worship at his feet, and be able to say with one of thy servants of old, "My Lord and my God." Bless the message to every listener. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now day after day this week, we have been directing your attention to things pertaining to the cross of Christ. And here now we come again to this great subject. I have read to you these verses from the Gospel according to John. And again, as I think of the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way to Calvary, I am reminded of the words of an old preacher who used to recite and also sing this beautiful hymn, "On Calvary's lone and rugged steep, I see a form divine, with pierced side and bleeding feet, suffering for sins of mine? O, hear that last heartbroken cry, his body torn with pain. The noisy rabble watch him die, the lamb for sinners slain. 'Twas finished there, the price was paid. O, wondrous mystery! Upon my Lord my sins were laid, upon blessed Calvary. O, Calvary! Blessed Calvary! Atonement there was made for me. He died that I might ransom be on that blessed cross of Calvary. And now, as if with unshod feet, we again approach the blessed place of Calvary to view once more that wondrous cross. I want you to think with me for a short time today concerning these things. First, the superscription that was written over the cross. Then let us consider a little the Savior who was on the cross. And then we'll try to examine some of the sinners who were standing round the cross. Thinking then of the superscription that was written over the cross, it was a customary thing that when men were put to death by crucifixion, that whatever their crime was had to be written above the cross, so that people who viewed the crucifixion would know what the criminal had done. They would know the crime for which he had been condemned. And so the charge was usually written as a superscription over the cross. But looking now at the central cross on Calvary and reading the superscription over the cross, we read this, that over his cross were these words: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And some of his enemies who came along and read that notice, they were somewhat or another annoyed at it. And they hurried along to Pilate, and they said to Pilate, "You haven't written the right thing over his cross. You simply said, 'This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Why don't you write that he said, 'I am King of the Jews'?" That was the charge against him. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." In plain words, Pilate says to them, "What I have written is the truth, and what is written on that superscription over the cross is what has been documented in the records, that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it is unalterable." So over the cross there was this superscription: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now remember, it was written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek. Now ask yourself this simple question: why should it be written in three different languages? In all probability, amongst the crowd of people who were assembled in Jerusalem at that time, there were people who understood the Hebrew language. There were others who were Romans, and they would understand the Latin. There were others who were Greek, and they would understand the Greek language. So no matter who it was that approached the cross, they would be able to read that superscription, whether they read Hebrew or Latin or Greek. They were able to read in their own language what was supposed to be the accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. For over the cross the superscription was written: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But there's something else we must note, and it's this. Hebrew represented the language of religion. You see, the leaders of the Jewish nation were those who had condemned him and handed him over to the Roman power in order to have him put to death by crucifixion. So Hebrew represented the orthodox religion of that day. So those who were bound up with the religion were able to read the writing of the superscription. And the leaders of the Jewish nation who had condemned him, they were able to read the superscription. But what about those who could only read the Latin? Latin represented in that day the political and the military power. Latin was the language of Rome. And at that time, it was the Roman Empire that was in charge. The Roman power was in charge around Jerusalem and Palestine. And so therefore those who represented the political and the military power of that day were able to read that this person who was being crucified on the Sitter cross, he was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But then it was also written in Greek. Now the Greek language of that day was the language of culture. And so those who were the educated, those who were cultured, those who were of the high society, they would also be able to read the accusation which was up there on the superscription over the cross. So whether a man's background was that of religion, or that of the military power of Rome, or that of the culture of Greece, never mind, they were all able to read what was written over the cross. And it tells me this, that the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross must be laid, as it were, at the feet of all three. It was laid as a charge against those who were religious and condemned him. It was laid against those who had the political and military power of that day, for it was Pilate who handed him over to be crucified. And so they must accept the responsibility of crucifying the Christ of God. Also, those who came from the cultured nation, so to speak, those who were educated, those who had advanced themselves in an understanding of the sciences of that day, they also were held responsible for the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great Messiah and the King of the Jews. So as we think of the superscription over the cross today, we realize this, there's no way in which we can escape the issues. There's no way in which we can evade the responsibility. We are held responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Now then, let us turn our attention now from the superscription to the Saviour on the cross. When we think of the one on the centre cross, again we're lost in wonder and in amazement, that he who was the Creator and the upholder of all things by the word of his power, he who was the Ancient of Days, he who was the sinless Son of God, should be nailed to a Roman cross. No wonder the poet said, "O sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. He came from the brightest of glory, his blood as a ransom he gave, to purchase eternal redemption, and oh, he is mighty to save. His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me." Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold. Oh, the wonder of it all. that the man who died on the center cross, on Calvary, on that dread and awful day, was the Savior, the blessed Son of God, the Lamb of God who would be able to bear away the sin of the world. He who had no sin of his own, gladly taking the guilty sinner's place, bearing the sin of our apostate race on his own body, on the shameful tree, the Savior on a cross. That brings us now to consider some of the people who gathered round the cross. There were all kinds and classes of people that day who had gathered out to the hill called Calvary. May I suggest, as we look around that motley crowd, we can pick out those who were curious sinners. People who had been simply drawn there because of some emotional excitement. They would hear the news, and being strangers in the city, coming in for a few days for the festival, they would hear that something extraordinary was taking place. And so because of the excitement and the shouts of the crowd, they also would get in with the crowd and get their way out to Calvary to see this perhaps that they would never see again, that they had never seen before, a public crucifixion, having come in from the surrounding countryside. And then there would be those who lived in the city all the days, who also would be up and carried away with this emotional excitement, curious to see what was taking place. My friend, let me remind you that while there were curious sinners in that crowd, and their curiosity brought them there to see the thing, I believe today we have men and women who are simply passing on through life, and when mention is made concerning Jesus Christ the Savior, and when the message is proclaimed regarding his death on Calvary's cross, there are people who are curious. And when they hear of some religious meeting taking place, they may go along through curiosity just to see what's all going on. Through curiosity, they want to see and hear something regarding these revival messages and these revival meetings. They're just curious, that's all. And when their curiosity has been met, as it were, they turn away and try to forget all about it. Curious sinners. They were there at the cross, and we still have them with us today. Are you listening to me today, my friend, and are you classified with them that you're curious? Perhaps you turned on your radio and you heard my voice, and your curiosity just made you keep it on to listen to what this fellow had to say. Now let me go a little further. Not only were there curious sinners gathered round the cross, there were critical sinners gathered round the cross. There were those who stood there and they mocked the Son of God. They taunted him. They laughed him to scorn. You see, they were mocking him and saying, "That's the fellow, he saved others. While he was out traveling around from village to village, he saved others. Himself he cannot save." And they mocked him with this. Then they taunted him. They said, "If you're the man you claim to be, if you are the Messiah, if you are the King, if you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Give us a demonstration of your power. Why don't you save yourself, if you are the person you claim to be?" And they taunted him, not understanding why he was dying on the cross. And so they laughed him to scorn. These were the critical sinners criticizing the Savior who was dying on the cross. And we still have critical sinners today who criticize the message that presents Jesus Christ as Savior. They criticize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and they know little or nothing about it. They criticize the message of the cross, and have never given time to consider it intelligently. They criticize other Christians, and they spend their whole time criticizing the only message and the only power that can do them good for time and for eternity. Critical sinners. Let's go a little further. There were some gathered round the cross, or came along there, who were simply careless sinners. They couldn't have cared less. They just so happened to be passing up that road at the time. They saw the crowd. They went over and looked. And they said, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, yeah. And they passed by, wagging their heads, and joining in and saying the same things as others were saying. They said, that's true. As they wagged their heads, they said, what a pity for that man. That's the fellow who professed to be able to save others. He can't save himself. Don't let us waste our time lingering around here. There are other things to be done, other things to be seen, other places to go. And so, like a group of tourists, in for the day or so, they just passed by. They were careless sinners. They just couldn't care less. Do you know we have a lot of people today who are like that? Careless sinners. They never seem to give any time to considering the eternal issues. They've never found out yet the priorities of life. They've never put these issues into the balance. They don't realize that eternal things are more important than the things of time. They've never learned that spiritual matters are more important than material things. And so they get careless with regards to the things of eternity. They get careless with regards to the message they've been taught perhaps when they were in Sunday school. They're careless with regards to the things that their parents have told them. They're trying now, as it were, just to engage their thoughts and to occupy their time with the things of this world. Careless sinners. And it may be tomorrow they could be in a lost eternity. Oh, my friend, we cannot afford to be careless with regards to these vital things. And yet, around the cross, that day that the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for sinners, there were careless sinners there. They just couldn't care less. But thank God there was others there who were convicted sinners. They looked, and it dawned upon them what was taking place. At least one of them said this, as his conviction got home to his heart and he thought of his own life, ah, he said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're just reaping now from the sins we have sown in the past. We're now getting our due reward. He was convicted that he was a sinner. He knew that the death that had come to him was because of his wrongdoing. That was the man who was on the cross beside the Lord Jesus. He was convicted. No doubt there was others standing around the cross who were gripped with the same conviction. And while some passed by and were careless, while others were critical, some were curious, there were some who were convicted. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's lifted up and the message is told, it brings conviction to men and women. We realize that he died for us. And this man said, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And then we have others who were there, who were converted sinners. One of them said, this is a righteous man, truly the Son of God. That was a soldier who stood at the cross. Likewise, I remind you again of one of the thieves who were dying with him. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so these two men turned to the Lord in the moment of extremity, turning from the way of sin, turning to him for salvation, confessing him as Lord, and pleading his mercy. I ask you, my friend, with what group do you stand today? Do you stand with those who have trusted Christ as their Savior? Oh, if not, why not trust him now? He's both able and willing to save you. Why don't you say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.